Well, this morning I'd like to try an experiment. And so if you would look at the slides that I'm projecting on the screen, actually that came up before I thought it would. So just forget all about that. Pay no attention to that image that you just saw on the screen. See, that's all part of the experiment, actually. So I just wanted to see if you would laugh, and you did. So it proved my hypothesis that someone who seems to not know what they're doing can be humorous. So as I project these images up on the screen, or as our faithful AV team projects them when I click the clicker, think about the images that you're seeing, and in your mind, which is where we usually think, determine if there are any similarities or any differences. And you may notice that I've kind of paired the images by the way that the transitions go. Okay, so here now actually is the first image. And for anybody who might just be listening or who can't see that, it's a horse, right? Okay. Now, there's another image. That is a unicorn. Next image, a bowl of fruit, followed by VeggieTales, Madam Blueberry, and Bob the Tomato. And finally, a very happy, delighted grandfather and his granddaughter. If you see any resemblance, I'm the grandfather. And somebody, when I put that on Facebook, said, oh, there's lots of genetics going on here. And I said, yeah, my hair is thinning on top a little bit. So here's the other couplet for this pair. All right. So I actually found this under the title Stick Figures. So I guess this is a stick man. Okay. So what were the similarities? And don't anybody say, John, sometimes you're rather wooden in your personality. What are the similarities and what are the differences between those pairs of images? I actually put them in pairs. Anybody want to just call out something that you see as something similar? Real and fake. Okay, so they actually, one similarity is all six of those were actually images, right? It's just that three of them were images of something real, three of them were of images that were imaginary. And I tried to kind of get the same category. You know, there was a horse, okay, that's a horse is a real thing, a unicorn is not. I'm so sorry. Especially Alana, if you stayed in the service, or Danny, I'm so sorry. Okay, at least I've never seen one. I don't think anybody's ever actually seen one except in the movies, okay? The next one, fruit is a real thing, right? VeggieTales are very entertaining, but they're actually not real. Fruit doesn't talk to us. Vegetables don't talk and dance and sing. But oh, if they did, right? So, and likewise, there's a picture of a family or part of a family there, and then there was a stick family. You know, there's straw man arguments out there, right? There's stick figures. Those things are speculative, imaginary. So just for the purpose of illustration, let's make a distinction between the word image and imagination, okay? Because we know all those were images, but some were real, some were imaginary. So let's make that distinction for this morning and the rest of our time between image and imagination. And this is really important because if we're thinking about image, we'll answer this question one way. But if we just use our imagination, there are multiple answers, really, which are all wrong. Here's the question: who is man? Image or imagination, who is man? See, because absent image, and you all have already probably concluded that I'm talking about the image of God in which we were created. Absent image, we're just left with imagination. Without the facts, we will only face fiction in this life. And when we forsake the truth, we're left with a lie. It makes a difference if we focus on the image of who we actually are in God versus imagination. Who is man? God's word says we are made in the image of God. We, man, meaning humankind, are made in the image of God. But the world says, well, it's whatever you think. It's up to you. Choose your own reality. And as I put some other words up under these two headings, just think about the great difference that there is between these two ways of thinking about the answer to this question, who is man? If you believe that we are created in the image of God, that's the truth from the Bible. Otherwise, we're left with a lie, something that we can't rely on, whatever we might happen to think or conjure up. If you know that you're made in the image of God, first you know that you're made by God. You know that God knows all about you. There's some great security in that. And in addition to that, there's a connection he has with you that he doesn't share with anything else that's ever been created. That's a great amount of security. But apart from that, all we've got is speculation. Well, maybe there's some force out there. Maybe we evolved from something. I don't know. Well, if you are secure in God, you're confident. You can go through this life without doubting very much. I mean, we all have questions, but you can be confident if you know that you're made in God's image. But if you don't know that, there you are confused, and there's a huge amount of confusion going on in our culture today, which really isn't any different. It's not new under the sun, right? But all those things happened before. There's just a different permutation of it now, right? There's a different iteration of it now. There's a different manifestation of it now. It's all part of the Antichrist spirit that is setting itself up against the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God. But if you know that you're made in God's image, you have a purpose in this life because, as we will see in the scripture in a few minutes, in particular the one that talks about us being made in God's image, there's a real clear purpose that's delineated there that God has given. Otherwise, life seems pointless. If you don't know that you're made in God's image and you really don't know what this life is all about, it's the natural, logical, eventual conclusion is that this is all pointless. And the other thing that I'm thinking about is that, you know, if I know and if you know that we're made in the image of God, we are not God. He made us. We are in His image. There's kind of an automatic conclusion there of submission on our part to who God is. We don't always submit, but that's available for us to do that. Have you ever noticed that if you or I, maybe at some point in the past, maybe we're even dealing with it right now, and certainly people that you might conclude are opposed to God and His ways, did you ever notice how imaginations about who we are, things that are apart from the Word of God concerning who we are, they carry with them something that is promoting itself? It's supremacy, isn't it? I will determine what is. I am, oh my, be careful saying that. I am determining. No, that I am determines. I don't determine. God, who is I am, He determines. I don't. If I'm made in His image, I will submit to Him. I'm all about, Lord, okay, what is it? What is it today? What should I do? I'm yours. If I'm apart from that, whether militantly or just out of ignorance, I am putting myself up on that pedestal, on the throne that only God deserves. In fact, there's a cosmic battle between the idea of being made in the image of God and imaginations. This is something that Dr. Del Tackett in the Truth Project series, raise your hand if you're familiar with that or if you know about that. It's a great series. In that series, he talks about this cosmic battle between the truth of God, that's why that resource is called the Truth Project, between the truth of God and the pernicious lie, or the lie that we can be God, and all of the fallout that comes from that. And it's interesting, as I thought about this, this particular verse came to mind, 2 Corinthians 3-5, and I put up the King James Version here because, interestingly, the King James Version uses the word imagination here. Look what this says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. The ESV says arguments. The New American Standard says speculations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not saying, hey, this is what I think, and so therefore this is going to determine reality, or this is going to determine the focus and the fealty of my life, right? But no, every thought obedient to Christ. So, image is everything. Image is everything. Being made in the image of God is everything to us. If it's not, we're going to be like this little fellow who's sitting on the question mark, who's not only, you know, scratching his head over confusion, but he's rubbing his belly over all the turmoil that is happening because he's not sure. He doesn't know. Am I made in the image of God, or should I try to figure it all out? And, you know, as with currency, the best way to spot a counterfeit is to thoroughly, intimately know the real thing. So let's examine some aspects of God's image that are clearly communicated to us in his word here in Genesis. First things first. You know, in Genesis, where it talks about being made in his image, this is the foundation for all of the life of all of humanity for all time. That we are made in the image of God is the foundation for all of the life of all of humanity for all time. It's the foundation, it's not the completion, but it's the foundation, and it's what we need to know while we're in this life. It's part of what we need to know while we're in this life. And let's see what that says. Genesis 1, 26-28 says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So I kind of moved on from that slide quickly, but many of us are familiar with that. If you want to just look at it one more time, you know, see a couple of words there. Obviously, I highlighted the word image there in blue, so you could see that. Hopefully, you can see that all right. And there's some other things that are in there. There's other people that may be able to see more than what I'm going to say to you. But for today, what I've done is I've given us three categories to think about that I believe are shown to us from that verse in Genesis, and those are these, that if we're made in God's image, that we are made for community or relationships. If we're made in God's image, we have a position of authority in the earth, and you see that where he talked about having dominion over the earth. And if we're made in God's image, we have an identity that is specific to having that relationship with God. And that identity is different, as we've said already earlier, than any other thing that God has ever created. So let's start to look at these. And under the idea of community, being made in God's image means that we're made for community. The reason that I'm even doing this sermon today is because of community. And in our home group that meets on Monday nights a couple weeks ago, we're going through a book which is called Discipleship Essentials. And the different people in the group are taking turns leading the discussion each week. And when my wife Michelle led the discussion the other week on being made in the image of God, I thought, wow, that's something that we need to probably keep thinking about. And certainly it's a cultural issue right now, isn't it? And we'll get to a little bit of that in a minute as well. But so this actually came out of the fact that I happened to be in community with other believers in a setting where we were focusing on God's word and a book that was helping us with questions to think about it, to dig deeper into it, to talk to each other about what does this mean in our lives? How should our lives be based on the fact that God himself is a God of community? He's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So this all came out of community. And so let's look at it a little bit. And some of these are things from the book, and some of these are things from a sermon that I did recently. Anyways, we'll just go ahead and go forward here. But you notice in that text in Genesis, he says, let us make man in our image, right? And so there is the idea that God is a king, and kings and queens talk of themselves as the royal we, right? But also we know that this is a revelation of the fact that God is a triune God. In Genesis, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1 makes it very clear that Jesus Christ, the Word of God who became flesh, was in the beginning, was God, and through him all things were made. So we know that although we can't comprehend that, we can believe that. That's the other thing that came out of another study that we did 2 weeks prior to that. How about that? So we can't really comprehend the Trinity because we're only a one-person being, right? God is a three-person being. We're a one-person being. So although we can't comprehend what that means, we can believe it, and God has clearly shown us that that is who he is. So God is relational. God has no argument or indecisiveness or problem within himself. So we, made in his image, are made to be in a communal relationship. We are made to be in relationship. The idea of Lone Ranger Christian is actually unbiblical. It is not biblical to say that I can just serve God by myself and I don't need you or anybody else. That's completely unbiblical. And it's anti-image of God. It just is. Okay, so this relationship is vertical between us and the Lord, and it's also horizontal between us and one another. So we're made to have that interaction. You know, also the fact that God said that he created us in his image, male and female, he created them, doesn't mean that God is male and female, or that God is a perfect fusion of male and female, because God is spirit, so there's not a gender with God, yet he's revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that is the appropriate way for us to refer to him. And yet, even that, the fact that he made us male and female, that shows, and obviously for marriage, that shows that we're to be in a relational connection with one another. And so this is all, what we experience is because of who God is and because his stamp, his imprint is upon us. So what am I doing if this is true? If I'm made in the image of God, what difference is that making in my life right now? And so, why is that word there? Apologies. Are we always in relational harmony? No. Why? Well, it's my fault, that's why. And so when it's my fault, and sometimes when it's not, I need to apologize. And so do you. Because the idea that love means never having to say you're sorry is untrue. Love means taking every possible opportunity to proactively go and search out the other person and plead with them to please forgive you for what you've done, because the harmony, the connection you have with them is so much more important than whatever your agenda was. That's what being made in God's image is like. So it's actually, and it sounds like a warped way of thinking, but it is to our carnal mind, to the mind of fallen man, it is warped to seek out an opportunity to tell you why I was wrong and to ask you to please forgive me. That seems like, what in the world are you talking about? Right? But his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But I'm really grateful that his Spirit's gotten into us and he's working that in us. So, yeah, if we're made for a relationship, let's apologize when we need to. And even if it's, you know what, it's always a little bit my fault anyway. It's got to be. And even if it's not always a little bit of my fault, isn't it a good way of thinking so that that will prompt me to apologize? Because even if it was 80% your fault and 20% mine, we're not, you know, we're apart. We're estranged, and we need to be together, right? All right. I apologize for taking so long with that point. Okay, so marriage, obviously, is another place where relational harmony is prescribed, and the power for that is also in the Word and in the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. What about my family? Am I pursuing relational harmony within my family? I have to just swallow my pride, but pride is what's messed the whole thing up in the first place. I've already mentioned to you about home groups. In addition to that, many of you are involved in discipleship groups where you might get together with a couple people, you know, maybe in this church, maybe other places, maybe at your workplace. You might have a Bible study at work. Maybe God's asking you to start a Bible study at work. Who knows? But all these different ways, apart from Sunday morning, I really appreciated what you said, Steve, when you encouraged us to think about all those situations where we can apply the truth of that song, My Hope Is in You, Lord. And these are all situations that are outside of these walls that we're going to encounter this week, to which we can apply the idea that we're to be in relational harmony with one another because we're made in the image of God. So another aspect of who we are is that we've been given authority. And God said, you know, he gave us authority over all the created things to have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, and to rule over the earth. And so we are stewards with dominion. Del Tackett in the Truth Project says we should be the best environmentalists of all, because we know that this is the earth is the Lord's and we should take care of it. He's not advocating going to an extreme position on that, which we'll talk about in just a minute though. But we are stewards of the earth with dominion over the earth. We're responsible for it, and God has given that to us. That shows part of his image in us when we engage in that. When I pull the weeds in my yard, right? Because when I mow my grass, because God rules over everything. One day, the scripture even says, we will reign with him. And I love to quote the guy that started a school in Richmond where Michelle and I used to teach, where all of our kids spent a little bit of time through their school careers. He used to say, we are training for reigning. I've told you that before, even in a couple sermons probably, but it's really good. It's a great way to remember it. We are training for reigning, and so when he gave us dominion over the earth, it was so that we would understand a little bit more about who he is, and that shows his imprint on our lives that he's given us that responsibility. Psalm 8 states almost word for word what's stated in Genesis 1 that we just read. And a sermon ago when I was in front of you that I presented to you was from Psalm 8. And in that we talked about that, you know, man has been given a certain place. In that psalm it says we're made just a little lower than the angels. And I really kind of emphasized, maybe to a fault, the idea that we're a little bit lower than the angels, we're not a little bit higher than the animals. And you might remember me saying that. But this is the image of God, and it's different than the animals. Okay, it's different than the animals. We've been given power over the animals and over things. We're supposed to exercise that power with great care and with grace. But only in the perfect man, Jesus Christ, will that be realized, right? Only in the new heavens and the new earth will we actually see the perfect way in which we are to have dominion over the earth. So now, though, in addition to having what's called that creation mandate, where God says, you know, have dominion over the earth, Jesus himself also gave us authority too, didn't he? And he said, all authority has been given to me, so therefore what? Go and make disciples. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is a way in which we are to exercise authority now. Now that redeemed man is possible because of the advent, ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have this ministry now, and it's called we're a new creation, and this ministry is called the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God, and so now we're to reconcile others to him as well, and we're to make disciples. So all of this has to do with the authority that God's given us, both in the beginning in Genesis and at the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry. And today, of course, we sang, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want him to come back. And so let's move to the final part here, which is identity. But, you know, I'm going to go back just really quickly, because under authority, let me just make a quick comment, too, and I just want to read a couple quotes to you. Here's what happens when we forsake God's truth, when we exchange the marks of his image for human imagination. And these statements have been attributed to PETA founder Ingrid Newkirk. And yes, of course we should treat animals ethically. I just said we should be the greatest stewards of all, while not losing perspective on God's created order. Jesus said, is not your life of much more value than what? A bird, a sparrow? Did Jesus say, hey, I don't care what you do to sparrows, just go trash them, do whatever you want? Is that what Jesus said? No. But he clearly said, these are, you know, this does demonstrate my glory and my creativity, but this is not you. And so please hear me. I mean, a Christian should probably be the best at treating animals of anybody, right? Just as we should be the best at treating unborn children of anybody. Just as we should be the best at treating the environment of anybody. Just as we should be the best at treating the aged and the infirm of anybody. But our lives are much more valuable than a bird's life. And Jesus was trying to make that clear, so because that was the whole context of my hope is in you, Lord, right? It's like, you know, all these things are going on, but don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Your life is in God. He's your hope. But this is how far aflung from truth that we can get. Listen to this. 6 million people died in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. That was from the Washington Post, 13 November 1983. That's what the Nazis did, isn't it? Treated those others they thought subhuman by making them lab subjects and so on. Even the Nazis didn't eat the objects of their derision. That's from the Observer, 22 June of 2003. Animal liberationists do not separate out the human animal, so there is no rational basis for saying that a human being has special rights. Well, on the imagination side, that's true. There is no rational basis. But on the image side, it's very clear, right? That's my insertion there. She didn't say that part, right? Here's the conclusion of that quote. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. they are all mammals. That's Vogue 1 September 1989. So what will we find in God's word? Well, we'll find our image and we'll find out who we really are, and we'll be the best stewards. We'll treat animals better than anybody else, but we'll understand the created order. We'll understand that we, only we, not the angels, not the animals, not the plants, not even those stick figures that you saw, are created in God's image. Only we. We're not bragging about that. We didn't have anything to do with that. That's God's handiwork. But that's the truth of God, and that's what we have to base our lives on. So, who is man? Identity. We're male and female. There's a great deal of confusion about this right now. Wow. I had already planned to say this before the Friday the 13th edict was issued. That's fairly fitting, isn't it, in some ways? God created us male and female. God did not create us androgynous. God did not create us transgender. God created us male and female. Should we, of all people, have the absolute most compassion, love, and service to those who find themselves confused about that? Absolutely. Are you seeing a theme here? Yeah. Absolutely. It's not about that. It's not about judging people. And all of us stand in need of a Savior. Praise God that He's there, that we've received Him. But that's not reflective of who we are. That's not. So we go, we plead, we pray. We stand on the Word of God, and we say no to certain things because not only is it clearly against the Word of God, but also it opens up a whole slew of just destruction and downward spiral and just terrible things that everybody's just that much farther away from the Lord. So I'm not going to read a whole lot of this. You've maybe read some of it. Franklin Graham had a Facebook post about this. And of course, I'm talking about the decree that all public school bathrooms must be transgender or face losing federal funds, which another source I saw said it's 9 cents on a dollar. Okay, maybe we don't need the federal funds. And actually, the federal government can only do that through Congress anyway. So, that being said, here are some of the things that Franklin Graham says. They'll lose government funds. What about the privacy and protection of all the other students? Isn't this discrimination against all of them? By the way, apparently there are already ways in which people who love and don't want to see go down that road of confusion have, if they're in that confusion, to go ahead and use something privately, separately. There's provisions in the laws of the different states to do that, apparently, according to some things that I've read. But we want to minister to people that are in that confusion. But this is the common sense part of it that we just have to say something about. So this opens up bathrooms to sexual predators and perverts. And he says, decree isn't the force of law. That's the job of Congress. Do we not have any fear of God anymore that He made us male and female? That's on Franklin Graham's Friday the 13th Facebook post. And so that's what I plan to talk about today. So, oh, look, there's a great illustration. Okay, so what about this? Here's just a little bit of a commentary yesterday in the Boston Globe. Make no mistake, it's not the least bit, this is a guy named Joe Fitzgerald. Make no mistake, it's not the least bit hateful for anyone to feel uncomfortable, embarrassed, or fearful upon seeing a conflicted interloper walking through the bathroom door of his or her own choice. But the person who was responsible for this, is thinking that should be normal. Please, it's no such thing. If that person thinks this constitutes compassion, they're confused more than anyone else. Attending classes together? Teaming up on science projects? This thumbs up is just me. Okay. Although I guess you could insert that, a little Facebook thing. Deciding to live and let live? Fine. There's much to be said for non-judgmental coexistence, but it stops at the bathroom door. And that's not a political view. It's simply a basic biological understanding. And are some people confused about the biology that they have? Yes, they are. That doesn't mean that that should be promoted, celebrated, and forced upon everybody. That means that we need to go and we need to be engaging with people who are having that problem. We need to minister to them. And it's not a political view. It's a biological understanding. Have there been Republican presidents who were wrong? Absolutely. Have there been Democratic presidents who were right? Absolutely. So we're not talking about politics here. That's just my words here. One thing that these people have done is that they have seemed to raise some pretty good kids. Whatever other things they've been doing, it seems that there's, you know, a good thing going on there. So in concern for those kids who are daughters, should there not be kind of more of a dad approach to this thing? Should that be more of a protective kind of a thing? Should there kind of not be something more that's based on the Word of God and the image of God to be the way that we promote our society? Well, those are not my words, but I, you know, connect with those things. And again, we're not talking about hatred and condemnation. We're talking about love and concern. That is what motivates us, or should motivate us, to resist the ungodly advances of the world system. It's just another manifestation of this thing that we talked about from the beginning, the opposition to the ways and the kingdom of God. We are a new creation. Without taking another 45 minutes of your time, I'm starting to understand through some research and study that I've done that that's even better than, I mean, I kind of knew that a little bit anyways, but I've read some really cool stuff. That's better than Genesis, being made in the image of God. It's not that being made in the image of God isn't good. That's fantastic, right? Redeemed man is a new creation. Yes, God had to do it because we fell, right? So we're a new creation. We're no longer natural man as we were in the garden. We're spiritual man now. Whatever we had before the fall, which might have been spiritual man, was lost. We don't have that. Now we have new creation. We're spiritual man now. We're no longer a natural man. You know, as an Adam of the earth and the flesh all die, so also in Christ we'll all be made alive. So we're made of something different now than just the dust of the earth. Our bodies are the dust of the earth, but we now have spirit man. We are children of God. And here's what the scripture has to say. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Maybe we could even insert in there, the world doesn't know that we're made in his image. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. There's something even greater than what we are now, greater than the garden, even greater than redeemed man, glorified man, right? But we know that when he appears, even so, come, Lord Jesus, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. He is the image of the invisible God. And so that's the next message in this series, which is only a two-part series for me, on June the 5th. We'll talk about image or imagination. Who is Jesus? So for now, based on the Word of God and the communion and fellowship of His Spirit, we need to settle the issue over image or imagination and remind ourselves that we're made in the image of God. We don't have to imagine what we are. God has made it clear, and we just need to press into that and follow the Lord. Amen.